one spirit, one hope that we have as Christians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So these are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is the passage written out. But the one body is the one church, as we mentioned from Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. So when we read that there is one body, that also means that there is but one church. And that means that there are not a number of churches that Jesus established. There is but one. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. But this relates to the fact that there is but one faith also. There is in that one faith just one gospel. These two can be equivalent in some measure. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you we have presented, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel. There are not 15 ways for a person to be saved from sin. There is simply not. There is one gospel. There is one faith, one body of New Testament teaching. And so that all relates to the fact that there is one door to the sheepfold. And Jesus says that he is that door. And that's what we want to talk about from John chapter 10. One door, one faith, one gospel, one flock, one shepherd. There, all of these things are related to what we're going to be studying in John chapter 10 this morning. Now, the custom of the shepherd during certain seasons was to bring the sheep to the sheepfold. But there would be more than just that shepherd's sheep. It was a place of safety and security, and so shepherds from various parts, maybe two, three, four, five, would bring their sheep into the same place. And you might think, well, that's a mess. But it wasn't. Because they would all go in, the sheep would go in there through the one door, and they would be safe and secure for that evening. The next day, when it was time to go out and seek pasture and water, then the shepherd would call to his sheep, and only his would go out and follow him. Not the sheep from the other shepherds, because they knew their own shepherd's voice. And so the first one would call, and his sheep would go. The second one would call, and his sheep would go. And until all had left that place to go out for their daily provisions. They all went through the same door. Anyone trying to get in by some other means was a thief and a robber. They didn't have any business in there. They did not belong in there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees claimed to have authority to feed the flock, but they did not. Only Jesus can feed the flock properly. The members of the Jewish establishment hated Jesus. They were the ones who were the establishment. They were the ones who knew everything that needed to be known, they thought. Jesus was just somebody they didn't know, didn't approve of, didn't recognize, and didn't want to have him to do anything with the people of Israel. Eventually, that resulted in him being crucified. But he was challenged every step of the way. So the members of the Jewish establishment hated him and did not want him to succeed. They thought that he should conform to their teachings, which were largely based on man's opinions rather than the law of God. So the door symbolizes the way, the truth, the faith, the means by which people come to God. Notice, as the passage was read earlier, you might have noticed this, the word voice is mentioned three consecutive verses. He calls his own sheep. The sheep hear his voice. He brings them out. They follow him. They know his voice. They won't listen to a stranger. They'll flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers, but they know their own shepherd, and him they will follow. You know, somebody came up with an idea and decided to make a test. Says, well, you know, they don't know his voice. They just know what he looks like. So they put somebody else's clothes on him. He called the sheep. They still went with him. The guy wearing his clothes called him. No, they didn't go. It's the voice that they recognize, not because I can't imagine sheep saying, is that our guy? He looks like he's dressed differently today. But no, they know his voice. The purpose and intent of the thief is destructive. Let's read verses 6 through 10. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This abundant life is one, according to the definition of the word, one of continuous overflowing. A never-ceasing supply of life for every faithful soul. And so that's the contrast. The door, if it's anyone else except Christ, they have no authority. Christ has the authority. Others are also robbers and thieves, and they have destructive purposes in mind. Jesus' purpose is to save people, and not only to save people, but to give them abundant life. Now, at this point, Jesus shifts the image a little bit from being the door to being the good shepherd. Let's read verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of my own. In other words, they listen to his voice. So he is not only the door, but the shepherd as well. And that is tying him in with the God of the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And again, making provision for the sheep, as we find in Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. This other passage we're probably not as familiar with, but in the book of Ezekiel, God also portrays himself as a shepherd over his people. Verses 11 and 12, Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is going among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." So this image is in the Old Testament, but Jesus gives it a new meaning. He is now the good shepherd who cares about the sheep. Now, it is not the fact that he receives pay as a shepherd that makes him a hireling. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. What makes someone a hireling is the fact that he doesn't care about the sheep. He cares first and foremost about himself, and is not cautious concerning the sheep. This is actually one of the qualifications to be a shepherd or pastor or bishop or elder, all of which are referring to the same individuals. Notice Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and this has to do with watching out for the sheep. The list of qualifications begins in verse 5. We're not going to go through all of those, but here is one that is listed in verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So there are those that are still thieves and robbers. And one of the functions of shepherds over the flock today is to watch out for the wolves and not let them have access to the flock. I'm sorry to say that many shepherds have not taken that responsibility very seriously and have allowed wolves to come in, and have even encouraged the flock to go hear some of the wolves speak. But the shepherds are to defend the flock in that regard. And that is one of the qualifications that is given. The good shepherd will even give his life for the sheep, as Jesus did. And we want to read that part from John chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep which I have are not of this fold. Them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." That's in the present tense, and it suggests timeless action. Jesus always maintains this relationship to us. We have already noticed that there is only one door. There is also only one shepherd, and therefore one flock. There is, and that's as per Ephesians 4:4 that we mentioned at the outset, there is one body. There is one body, one church, one flock that Jesus talks about. Not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. People didn't go to town and visit somewhere and said, can you tell me where the Jewish church is? Or can you tell me where the Gentile church in town is? No, there's one flock. They are not divided. And if there was not to be more than one flock in the first century, and there was a greater rift there than probably at any other time, there was no greater animosity than between Jews and Gentiles. But if this biggest divide could be bridged, then there is absolutely no authority for any denomination to exist, let alone dozens of religious denominations. There is one church, one God, one body, one flock, one Lord, one faith. Let's just notice a few passages of Scripture that mention this. Let's begin with Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." There's only one door, so people don't become Christians in different ways. There's only one way to become a Christian. And it's through faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So there are two points we want to notice here. That everyone who has become a Christian, gone through the one door, all are to be united. We all got here the same way. We are to be united. Second, this shows us the necessity of being baptized. How can people read a passage like this, "as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," and then say, "well, I don't think baptism's important"? How can you read this passage and draw that conclusion? It is part of the means of coming through the door. We'll look at that more in just a few minutes. But let's also go to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Peace for what? Peace between Jew and Gentile. Christ is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's that? What was that? What was the source of hatred? He explains, that is the law. The law of Moses, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now there are many more things that Paul says in Ephesians, through Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. He calls it the mystery that people have wondered about through the ages. And that mystery is the fact that Jew and Gentile could be united in one body. And there are several other passages of Scripture that we could go to, but the point is made. The ungodly men who despised Jesus and clamored for his crucifixion did not take his life. The Jews who clamored for the crucifixion did not take his life. The Romans who actually nailed him to the cross did not take his life. Jesus gave it up. He laid it down of his own accord. They could not take it from him. He had all power. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he laid it down of his own accord. A victim of crucifixion usually died of asphyxiation, because after you had pushed yourself up through the nails in your feet, binding them to the cross, you could only do that so many times in order to breathe, and eventually you died of asphyxiation. Men would never have had enough power to kill Jesus, but he let them do it. And just as an example of that, possibly John chapter 18. Verses 3 through 6. John chapter 18, verses 3 through 6. You'll remember that Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, thus, knowing that all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then he said, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. It may be that this was a miracle with the intention of showing that they would not take him until he was ready to be taken. And then he asked them again, and allowed them to take him. Even, as we were mentioning a moment ago, even at the very end, he defied the odds. If you're dying of asphyxiation, you are not probably going to be able to talk. You might be able to whisper something, but it would be hard to have enough breath to actually say or do anything. And yet in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, we read that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Not something someone dying of asphyxiation could generally do. And he cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It wasn't just one word, it was several words. Jesus died when he chose to die. And after he said that, he gave up his spirit to the Father. Now, we want to notice the response of all of these things that Jesus is taught, being the door of the sheep, being the good shepherd, laying down his life and all of that. So let's look at John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, and see what happened after these wonderful and marvelous teachings. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these things. The very things we have just looked at, there was another division among the Jews because of it. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And that, by the way, was the last thing we looked at over a month ago, was the healing of the man born blind. The majority, or at least many, it says, still opposed Jesus despite his great teachings and marvelous works. To ignore both of those, the teachings and the works, this is the mark of a thoroughly perverted soul. And those who opposed him were exactly that. They would have to believe that a rotten tree was capable of bringing forth good fruit. How does someone who is wrong, an imposter, all of these things, how is he able to teach such great things and do such marvelous works? But that's what they had to believe in order to oppose Jesus, which they did. In rejecting his good works and excellent teachings, they demonstrated who was mad and who really had rotten fruit. They did. In order to reject all that Jesus has presented them, you'd have to be crazy. You'd have to be biased. You'd have to be prejudiced. And that's precisely what they were. Jesus is the good shepherd who considers the needs of the flock, who wants to keep us together, keep us united, lead us to green pastures and beside still waters, and prepare a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies. This is the good shepherd that Jesus is. He is also the only door by which people may enter the sheepfold. He is the Savior of the flock, the King over the kingdom, the head over the body, or the church. Jesus is all of those. And this morning, we simply ask, are you part of the one body? If not, there's only one entrance. And so since Jesus is the door, he knows the way in. And he says that part of that way in means repentance. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That doesn't put it on a list of should I do this or not. That's a must. Everyone must repent in order to enter in that door. And Jesus, the door, said so. He also said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so he added to repentance, faith and baptism. You know, a lot of people look at that passage and they'll say, well, yeah, you got to believe, and then you can be baptized sometime. No, that's not what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism's not on the other side of salvation. It's before salvation. Jesus is the door. He should know where the door is and how to get in. Faith and repentance and baptism are on the way in. Not one of those is after you are in. You don't get in and then you believe. You don't get in and then you repent. You don't get in and then you're baptized. They are part of the process of getting in through the door, through Christ, which he himself says. If you are already in the one church, the one body, the one kingdom, part of the one flock, are you helping others to enter in? Because that's our responsibility as part of the flock, is to help others enter in also. If there is any way we can help you spiritually this day, please let us know, and we'll be glad to assist in whatever way we can, whether to help you to become a child of God or to help you be a better child of God. Come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.